On the night before he died at the Last Supper, as we hear recounted for us today from the 15th chapter of St. John's Gospel, our Lord raised the bar of the love of God and the worship of God by commanding us to love one another as he has loved us. And in the context of that Last Supper, that first holy sacrifice of the Mass, our Lord revealed the depths of his love. He began his suffering and death in the context of celebrating the first Eucharist. And he loved his apostles unto death. And in a strangely ironic way, it was as he was offering this great sacrament of love for his apostles, and as he was giving this commandment to them, that he was betrayed. That was ultimately lead to his death and, of course, also to his resurrection. One of his chosen one, one of those he had drawn to himself to be a special instrument of his mercy and special instrument of his salvation to the world, Judas betrayed him. And even Peter, who he had chosen to head his church, also turned away from his grace on that evening. And so from the very beginning, we see how fragile the church is, and that in the providence of God, even this fragility serves a purpose. It's ultimately lifted up as our, you know, everything takes its meaning and has its divine power through the passion, death, and resurrection of the Lord. Our Lord took death and turned it on its head. And so scandals will come. They have always come. The greatest scandal of all is the fact that one of our Lord's own chosen ones was the one who betrayed him. But all these things God has turned ultimately to good. In the end, the church always wins. In the end, Christ is always victorious, even though our experience of these things isn't that way, just as the apostles didn't experience our Lord's arrest and his subsequent trial and murder to be a victory. It was a scandal to them, and they didn't deal with it in all that well. Strike the shepherd, our Lord said, and the sheep will be scattered. And it was true. The problem was that these sheep that were scattered were the ones that were supposed to lead the rest of the church. And so there had to be a restoration. And after our Lord's ascension into heaven, Judas needed to be replaced by someone who was a witness of the resurrection, who could testify to the power of God's grace and glory, and that was Matthias. And he remains, you know, a more or less forgotten apostle, not necessarily forgotten, but probably least known among them. We remember Judas. We all know he was chosen from the beginning. And, you know, same old thing. We remember the evil people do more than the good that others do. But in the end, the apostolic character of the church and the grace of God is always triumphant. And that's really what we celebrate today with the election of Matthias to replace Judas, our affirmation in our faith in the indefectibility of the church and the perseverance of the church. The church will remain to the end of the world. The gates of hell shall not prevail against her. And Christ is ultimately victorious. We just need to have the humility of St. Peter. St. Peter, who, under the influence of the Holy Spirit, through the authority entrusted to him and with the Holy Spirit makes this election, also using the elective process, which he decided was the prudential thing to do. It was St. Peter that initiated this process of bringing another into their midst. St. Peter, who also on the night our Lord was betrayed, had his own issues to deal with. And he and St. Matthias both ended their lives well by giving them for Christ in an act of supreme love, laying down their lives for Jesus and for the church. So in our own difficult times and in the midst of scandals, we place our faith in Jesus Christ and in his power, realizing that these hardships and sufferings and difficulties that the church experiences now look forward to what John Paul II has called a new springtime for the church. We pray for that. We dedicate our lives to ushering in a new period of grace for the church.
Christus.